because I don't know of another series that will help you fit into the purposes of God and in this world at the same time than a subject called God's grace. Because you need a lot of it. And if this church is going to be successful, with all the different people that we have here, we need a whole lot of grace for each other. Because, you know, there's weird people in God's family. Not in this church, in other churches. But it takes a special anointing to work together, a special humility, and a special ability from God to show kindness when you sometimes don't approve of the way things are. And it's okay, we're not spoiled children anymore. We're people who are growing up into the maturity of Christ, and we have our focus on His glory and His purposes that cover the earth. So we've got to let a whole lot of smaller things go by the wayside. Too many Christians major on the minors instead of minoring on the minors and majoring on the majors. And we have some very powerful callings here and in our lives. And as a church, we have a big call of God on who we are as a people. But without the grace of God, we cannot go up from here. And so I'm very excited to be speaking to you on this subject. Tonight, we're going to look at the second installment on the subject of God's grace. It's called The Personal Power of Grace, The Weapon That Changes Us. And then next week, it'll be very important that you're here because I'm going to speak to you on interactive grace, winning the battle for relationships. You know, some people are okay as long as they're alone. Because when it comes to mingling with people, they're a little dysfunctional. And sometimes people have porcupine syndrome. They're very prickly. So I want to talk to you about the grace of God and how that is how we can win the battle for relationships. And then our fourth study in 3 Wednesdays from tonight will be called Essential Ministry Grace, The Power for Immediate and Long-Term Ministry. So these are 4 very different subjects on the theme of grace, and each one is very important for you and for me. So tonight, we're going to look now at this second study, The Personal Power of Grace, The Weapon That Changes Us. Before we go into it, let's just have a quick review of what we studied last week. We talked about God's preemptive strike, which is God's kindness. And we understand that grace is not only undeserved favor, but it is the very character of God. It is His kindness to us. The Bible says that He lavishes His grace upon us, that He is the God of all grace. And the grace that God has for us is so amazing because that's His nature. It is something that can that will change the world. It is what we have to live by. We are coming out of the world, and we're coming into the grace of God. We're coming into an atmosphere of His presence and His goodness. If you want to know what the grace of God is, it's His character that He shines forth. And His character is given to us in the Scriptures. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and discipline. And that we know as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is what is inside of Jesus. That's what comes out of God. Put it together, we can call it His grace. We understood that there's a difference between God's mercy and God's grace. That mercy is directed at the afflicted or the sick. But God's grace is His help for the rebel. And we all have some of that in us. Mercy God gives to everybody just when He wants to. The Bible says it like this: He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. But grace is an opportunity. Jesus died on the cross for everybody. His grace has been extended like an outstretched arm. But grace, this is God's kindness that requires a response. And when you respond to God's grace, then you move in his kindness. You receive his kindness and you release his kindness as a ministry. It is the power of his grace. So we understand that even his throne is called the throne of grace. That's who God is, and that's what he covers us with. We learned that there's two kinds of grace. There's what we can call common grace that every human being on the planet has already received. If you don't have God's common grace, you will not be able to breathe. You will not be able to live or exist. If you did, you would be totally demonized by every horde of darkness from the underworld, because there would be no protection over your life. But there is a common grace that every human being has. It's a gift from God that gives protection. So even if a person is not a Christian, if they come from a moral disposition and a moral family, they don't have to have demons in their lives. There are many Christians who don't have demons in their lives. I mean, many, many unsaved people who don't have demons in their lives. Now, there are many who do have demons in their lives because of the behavior of their own lives or the lives of their ancestors. There's a stronghold of darkness over people's lives. By the time we're finished this series, we'll have talked about the grace of God to set prisoners free and to break every chain of darkness. But tonight, we're going into the subject of God's grace inside of us. The personal power of grace, the weapon that changes us. Now please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. And verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace." Notice we have access by faith. And where do we go to? We go into something, into his grace, in which we now stand. And we will rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we are called to stand, to come into this wonderful atmosphere of God's personality called grace. He invites us in. This is the only religion in all the world where you can get close to the one you call God. He invites us into his presence. He desires that we walk with him, that we know him, that we are intimate with him. And he wants to share everything that he has with us. And the essence, the atmosphere, the attitude of who he is his grace. Many people don't know how to receive God's grace for themselves. Never mind give it for other people. They don't know how to receive and handle and live in God's grace. If you live in God's grace, you will be a happy soul. I've said it to you before, it's worth repeating. By the time you're 40, you're responsible for the look on your face. It should be a good look. It should be a smile. People are much better looking when they smile. Those of you seeking a husband or a wife, please smile. It will help you. Now, the scripture teaches us to stand firm in the grace that God gives us. If we go to 1 Peter, we read that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Stand firm." If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "Be strong in the grace of the Lord." You're not to be strong in your worries. You're not to be strong in your problems or in your difficulties, but you're to be strong in the grace of the Lord. Now, the carnal mind does not understand the grace of God, because the grace of God defies circumstances. The grace of God overcomes adversity, problems, attacks, persecution, and rejection. The grace of God is so powerful. If you get the grace of God inside of you, you can go through a hurricane, a volcano, and an earthquake in the same day and still smile and say, "Praise God." The grace of God is what you need to learn to take hold of. Because many people have thrown it away. If we go to the book of Romans, we read there in chapter 2 about what most people do with their lives. It says in Romans 2 and verse 5, "Because of your stubbornness," not you, other people, "because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath or anger against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." See, there are many people who are storing up anger. They have become something like a human garbage can. So with all the troubles and trials that come upon them, they can't get rid of them. And as they go through life, they collect them. And by the time they're midlife, they're a real mess. And nobody wants to be their friend, because they have so much pent-up anger inside of them. The Bible says they store it up. You see, the rain falls on the good and the bad. So you're going to have tough times. And if you're 3 years old, you already know it. And all through your life, you have to encounter struggles and difficulties and things that are unfulfilled expectations. Even some traumas and great disappointments will come your way. And it's the easiest thing to react. We have a nation right now, generally speaking, that is in reaction to the horrors that have come down upon this land, or upon individuals in the news. I wonder how many of them have learned to live in the grace of God. Because if they don't, they will store up anger. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't such a thing as justice. Of course there is. Of course there's such a thing as righteous indignation. Jesus is both the Lion and the Lamb. But how should you live? What should you allow to rule in your heart? What do you want festering inside of you? Is it a cancerous anger? Is it a wrath that gets stored up and gets piled up one experience after the other until you become so victimized that you see yourself as a beat-up victim? That's no way for you to live. So what are you going to have inside of you? Instead of storing up wrath, you ought to learn how to store up the grace of God. It's like putting money in the bank. You say, "Lord, I want more of your grace. I want to be filled with your grace. I want to shine with your grace." The Bible says that God gives grace out. It's like money, and it's payday. He gives grace to the humble. "Okay, Lord, I want to be humble because I need your grace. In fact, if I get more grace, if I am more humble, I want to be really, really, really humble. And I want to repeat this humble thing all the time so I can get lots and lots and lots more grace." Because God gives grace to the humble. His grace is substance. It's not just his kindness over your life. It's a part of his divine nature that he puts inside of you. He gives it to humble people. It's not the only way that you can get this. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, you can see another way to collect grace. I want you to think as I'm preaching that grace is like currency. It's like money, which for my race of people is very important. So here in Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, if you need grace for your time of need, the Bible says go to the throne of grace. Go with confidence. So if you're always in the throne room, if you're always going to the throne of grace, you don't just have to go there when you have a need. You can go there and collect grace all day long. In fact, you can live there. I spoke to you on Sunday about being seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. When you hang around with somebody, you become like them. Hang around with Jesus a whole lot more. If you're not Jesus-like, I know why. You haven't been spending enough time with him. But if you do, the grace of God will rub off on you. His kindness, his goodness, his patience, his faithfulness, his gentleness. It all comes inside of you. And you are to go there in time of need. Now, there's a lot of people in the Bible who had God's grace, but they didn't know it. And because they didn't recognize the grace of God that was there, they ran off with their own plan and made a mess of things. We can read about this in the book of Ruth. Because it says there in chapter 1 and verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in a country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons, and they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And she decides to go back to Bethlehem, to the people of God. Do you see what it says there in verse 19? So the two women went on, that is Ruth and Naomi, until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, pardon me, I went away full, what was that? I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. I want you to see the pattern here, because this is the pattern of many Christian lives. They come into a time of famine and difficulty, and they run. They go in a direction that is not the call of God for them. They frustrate the grace of God over their life. instead of taking God's grace, they go to the land of Moab or some other land, but it's not the place that God has for them. It's a place of their own design and their own making. And it always leaves them worse, in a worse situation. I have always been of this mind, that I live where I live and I go where I go because God told me to be there. And when He told me to be there, I can't leave. I can't go unless God says, go. If He doesn't say go, I have to stay, even if I don't like it. And I have to find the grace of God in that situation until God says go. If He doesn't say go, I have to stay. And the grace of God will eventually do something wonderful in my life and in the situation that I'm in. So here, Elimelech, the patriarch of this family, did a bad thing. He disobeyed everything that God had told him about going into another land where they worship idols. And his sons ended up marrying idol worshipers, because he left the grace of God. Bethlehem is the place that he left. Bethlehem's called the house of bread. He left the house of bread. And then 10 years later, here's Naomi. And she has lost her husband, has lost her two sons. One of her daughter-in-laws goes back to her folks, but Ruth's very special. And she cleaves to her and says, I'm with you and your God and your people. And she goes back with her to Bethlehem. And then look at the confession of Naomi. She said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me because I left full and I've come back empty. So now, 10 years later, she looks back on that terrible time in her life and she says, that was a time when I was full. You see, a lot of Christians don't realize that if you've got the grace of God and the blessings of God and the goodness of God in your life, even if you're going through terrible battles, you may still be full and still be wealthy and still be in a good place and wait for the tide to change. But don't step out of the grace of God. Let me give you another example of somebody who did not live in God's grace. His name is Achan. You know his story. Come with me to Joshua. In the book of Joshua, children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land, and the first city they destroyed was Jericho. And the Lord spoke to them and said, you shall not take anything from this city, not any of its gold or silver or any of its precious garments. They're for the house of the Lord. And so we read in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18. But keep away from the devoted things. These things have been devoted to the Lord, so that you will not bring upon your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury. And then we look at chapter 7 and verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And we go down to verse 20 of chapter 7 of Joshua. And it says, Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua, and all the Israelites spread them out before the Lord. And Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, and the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, his donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they stoned the rest, they burned them. So this is a nasty ending to this story. And I'm glad things are not so severe today. But here's a man who was an opportunist. I trust you are not one of them. However you want it to work today, you need the grace of God to promote you and not your own devices. Your own devices will get you in trouble. If you think you can take a shortcut because nobody sees, God sees. You don't need to cheat. You just need to be in God's grace, and He'll take care of the rest. God's grace is sufficient for you. That's Bible. But if you think God's grace is not sufficient for you, so you start scheming and come up with your own Babylonish garment and some gold and silver, be careful about get-rich schemes, get-rich-quick schemes. Be careful about crossing lines in order to get them. And we're not just talking about money, but in every area of life. Walk in the grace of the Lord, because if you step outside of that grace, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. So many people do not see the grace of God. Achan didn't see the grace of God. He didn't realize that he was part of the winning team. They had just crossed over into the promised land. Their time of victory and celebration was at hand. They just watched God tear down a whole walled city in front of their eyes. You'd think he would have been smarter. But he's just human. And when he was going through the rubble and he saw these precious items, he said to himself, "Look, nobody will know. I'll hide them under the tent and bring them out 10 years from now and buy a new car. A Camel 58. Vroom." But God had put a ban on it. He said, "These things from this first battle, it's like the tithe. It belongs to God." And God made an issue of it. And he stepped out of God's grace and he became an opportunist. He did not trust God to take care of him and his family. And even though he was on the winning side, he stepped out of God's grace, and that's what happened. Now, if you're collecting grace, if you're living in grace, if you're in the throne room of grace, then your grace account is getting filled. You're full of God's grace. It's oozing out of you. And yet you will still have to battle some troubles. So I want to talk to you about hardships in your life. I want to talk to you about chastisement, which is the correction of the Lord in your life. You know, God's correction brings direction. And I want to talk to you about using this money. Some people have a poverty mentality, Even though they have it, they won't spend it. When it comes to grace, it's not a good idea. Then there are other people who are spenders. They're always going into debt. And I'm not just talking about your money now. I'm talking about the grace of God in your life. How far can you push God's grace and get away with it? And then I want to talk to you about the unbeliever who doesn't really believe in God, that God's grace is there for them. And I want to talk to you about the proud people. By that time, our time will be up. But let's look now at these areas of life, because all of you have to face these things. And if you face them with the grace of God, then God will come to your assistance and bless you, and you will become stronger and shine more at the end of the day. So first of all, let's just look at the subject of hardship. Hardship may come to you because of lack, because things haven't happened in a time schedule that you would have liked to have seen them. And sometimes there's no answer to the hardships. It may be a generational curse, but it might not even be a generational curse from your family. It can be a generational curse over the nation. So many people have come to me over this last year or so and said, "What's wrong with me? I can't get a job." And I say, "I don't think there's anything wrong with you. And I don't think that's the reason why you can't get a job right now. But there's a malaise over the whole land. There's a curse on the land. And we're wrestling with it. And everybody in it is suffering and struggling to some degree. So many at least are. But hang on, hold on to the Lord, and He'll bring you through." Now, come with me, and let's look at hardship and the grace of God in some verses. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we read, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful." Please say, "God is faithful." "He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Now, there's all kinds of temptations, all kinds of struggles and difficulties that come your way. But there is an appropriate grace allotment that is directly proportionate to the struggle or difficulty that is in your life. If you have little problems, God will give you little grace to help you along. If you have medium-sized problems, He will afford you medium-sized grace. There will never be a situation that's worse than God's grace is great for you. If you have horrific problems, then God's grace will be gigantic for you. It's amazing how some people go through the worst situations but know how to take care of grace, and everybody else is coming around them moping and saying, "Oh, you poor thing." And the one who's suffering says, "Oh, it's okay, dear," and starts comforting all the mourners and the grievers because they have the grace of God on them for the situation. So you, in your situation, don't start pointing the finger and saying, "There's no food in Bethlehem." Say, "God, I understand I'm in the midst of this situation. I need Your grace today. I'm coming to the throne room to fill my shopping bag. I'm coming with confidence in time of need." The first grace He's going to give you is a wash. He'll give you a good shower in the Holy Spirit. He'll let you worship and come into His presence and be refreshed. Then little by little, He'll start working out the details and the ramifications of your situation. That, however, can take some time. But hardship is something that the Lord will take care of you in if you don't run away and move out of His grace. Now, chastisement. Let's look at what the Scripture has to say, because some of the hardships we face are because the Lord is correcting us. Do you believe that? That God could correct you and give you a tough time in order to adjust an area of your life? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 5, "My son," halfway through, "my son," or "my daughter, do not make light the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son or a daughter." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Notice the word hardship is here again. "For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good." I like that. "That we may share in His holiness." Verse 11, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time." 100 amens have immediately come up from the congregation. Amen, amen, amen. "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees, and make level paths for your feet, so that the lame thing in you may not be disabled, but rather be healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one misses the grace of God." That's our theme, isn't it? Oh my. "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." See, some Christians have a bitter root inside of them. It's the same thing as that anger. It comes because this was unfair, and I am really angry. Bitterness is just another word for frozen anger. And bitter root is something that goes down and intertwines with your veins. It's something that can take a hold of you and change the course of your life and cause everything to fail in your life. A bitter root, you don't want that. If you have a bitter root, you need a good gardener. You got to get that root out. You need the Holy Spirit to bring a healing to your life, to pull the bitter root out of your life. But when does a bitter root come? A bitter root comes because people react wrongly to hardship. And sometimes they react wrongly to the discipline and correction of the Lord. Let me give you a story. You know, the first sons, Cain and Abel. And the Lord told them, offer a sacrifice of a lamb. And Abel did. He was a shepherd boy, and it was easy for him. But he obeyed the Lord. Cain grew veggies. He was a vegan, or something like that. And the Lord said, I want a lamb. Now, he could have taken some of his vegetables and traded them for a lamb and offered a lamb. But he said, no, I don't grow lambs. I grow pumpkins. So I'm going to offer some of that. Of course God would accept that. It's what I do. It's what I can offer to God out of my life. But God said, no, I don't want what you're growing. Go and get a lamb. And of course we know that it symbolized Jesus, and a pumpkin couldn't symbolize Jesus. It had to be a lamb that needed to be sacrificed right from the beginning. And so then, the Bible says that God was happy with Abel's sacrifice, but he was not happy with Cain's sacrifice. And Cain felt rejection. This is the first place. Watch out. If you start to feel rejection, that is not from God, not that spirit. And what you do with that feeling, because the Lord is starting to correct you, you can take on a rejection attitude. And then you can get your back up and refuse to take the correction of the Lord. And this is your choice. You can step into God's grace, or you can start storing up anger. Now, I'm talking to you about learning to handle God's grace. This is so important for you because every day you have to make choices like this. And Cain, he made the wrong choice. He said, who does he think he is? I did everything right. I sacrificed. It's not fair. And this anger grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. And God warned him. He said, be careful, for sin is crouching at the door. It will have you. So many Christians go down this road, and they wonder why their life becomes a mess. And this anger just kept growing and growing and growing. And one day, he went after his brother because he saw the smile on his face. And he was all the more angered, and he killed his brother. The first two sons in the world, one became a martyr and one became a murderer. They represent the only two religions, the religion of God's grace and the religion of your own works. All religion is one of those two things. Every person in the world fits into one camp or the other. One produces the bride, the other produces the harlot. One produces the blessings of God, the other one produces curses. And they both started off at the same place, but one refused the grace of God. Let me say this, he refused the discipline of the Lord. The Lord says, every son whom he takes hold of, he disciplines. So you should expect some correction along the way. Has the Lord ever corrected you? I hope you can say yes. If you say no, he hasn't needed to. I would duck if I were you. Because the Lord says that everyone that he gets, he corrects. Some correction isn't because you did something bad. See, a little child doesn't know that they have to learn to walk. They have to get potty trained. They're not evil because they mess their pants. But they have to learn not to. So mom and dad train them and teach them and correct them with whatever methods of they can find so that the child is trained before they go to school. It's for their own good. But sometimes they got to get a little bit rough with the child in order to get that point home to them. They have to learn to eat what's put in front of them because one day they may be a missionary. They can't go on the mission field and say, no, I don't eat anything green. Praise God. Move them on, Lord. So, the chastening of the Lord. The Bible says, the Lord chastens everyone he loves. Therefore, when you are chastened of the Lord, strengthen your arms and your legs. And quit pouting. And make straight paths to your feet, for your feet. Where do the straight paths go to? Well, they go to the throne of grace. You go into the presence of God when you're being corrected. You don't run away from it. You say, Father. I can tell you lots of stories about the correction of the Lord in my own life. Time's going. But I can tell you one story anyway. I remember when I was a young preacher. I was 19 years of age, and I was the senior pastor of a church. And at that time, I had the first car that I bought. It was an Alpine Sunbeam GT, which you don't know what that is. It's from England, but I bought it in Canada. It was twin carburetors, and it was all wood on the dash. And I bought it from a little old lady from Pasadena. No, she wasn't from Pasadena, but she was a little old lady. And she was the only driver of this car, and she'd only gone shopping, you know, around the corner with it, and it was just a mint condition. I got this car. And it was really fantastic. It was a little sportsmobile. And then I got it painted bright red. It was like my heart going down the road. Boom, 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 boom. You know, I was 19 years of age, and I was a young preacher, and I enjoyed it lots. And I lived by faith in those days, too. But God provided everything. It was amazing. So at any rate, I wasn't married yet. And every morning I'd get up, walk around the house in my pajamas, make some toast, open my Bible, have a coffee, and I'd be reading the scriptures and eating toast and having a great time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, I lived on the second story of an apartment building, and my car, the Sunbeam Alpine GT, was parked in the parking lot in the back. And I heard this big thump. And I walked over to the window in my pajamas, and I looked out, and here was a boy about 10 years of age standing on the roof of my car going, whoom, whoom, ha. And there was a wall in front of where the car was parked, about 10 feet high. And there was another boy up on that wall. And just when I looked out the window, he said, Batman! And he jumped on the hood of my car. And I pulled up the window and I said, hey, you kids! And they took off and I took off. I ran through my little apartment to the door, opened the door, ran out into the hallway. Then I realized I was wearing my pajamas. And by this time, the boys were long gone. I'd have to run around the building to get to the back and all the rest. And I came into the house, and just that moment of time, I was already in a sweat. And then the Holy Spirit started to speak to me. And this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. He said, Peter, I thought you'd given everything in your life to me. Did you give me the red car? And I got down on my knees. I said, it's all yours, Lord. And the Lord said to me, don't you know I can give you another one? And what if I want you to walk? Is that okay? I said, yes, it is, Lord. Everything belongs to you. The car is you, yours. And I said, and Lord, those two boys, I don't know who they are, but I ask that you get a hold of their lives and bless them. Lord, I ask that you'd watch over them and bring them to salvation. And whatever happens, don't let them get out of your sight or out of your grip until they bow the knee and become ministers of the gospel. I was 19. I felt immediately a piece of God's character come inside of me. I felt his presence, his grace over my life. So, the chastening of the Lord. You've got to learn to have grace. Now, I want to talk to you about these other things. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Let me say to you, that some people, when they get this currency of God's grace, they're like the stingy poor. Do you know the stingy poor? I mean, there's rich people who are stingy. But there's also poor people who are stingy. And they hoard whatever they little they have. They don't know how to enjoy life. And the grace of God that God wants to give you should be something that you enjoy. Life's for living. You should be enjoying yourself. Now, I don't mean going into debt and spending money you don't have, but there's a lot of things you can do without money. But some people, I'm talking about the grace of God in your life. It's time you learned how to be a happy person. Why in the world are you going through life unhappy? It's not dependent on your circumstance. It's dependent on your positioning in the throne room. Second kind of person I want to talk to you about is the spender. The spender is the person who knows they have the grace of God, but they always spend more grace than what they have. Come with me to the book of Jude. And we read about the spender there, the person who mishandles the grace of God. In Jude, verse 4, it says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who can change the grace of God, of our God, into a license for immorality." Do you understand what that means? In other words, they can sin, and say, "It's okay, I'm a Christian, God will forgive me." Perfect example of this is Samson. You know the story of Samson. In his youth, he was a powerful man of God, whom God used to bring many victories for the people of God. But he took God's grace and kept crossing over the line. He kept pushing it where he shouldn't have been pushing it. And after a while, he found himself in a great mess. In fact, he finally told Delilah, "If you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength." And then she cut his hair and yelled, "The Philistines are upon you." And the Bible says, and Samson woke up and tried to break the ropes, but he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. That's a sad day when you've wasted the grace of God, the grace of God that he's given to you. Your sin continues to push that grace boundary and push that grace boundary. I call it the spender. You know what? Those people still go to heaven usually, but they lose their destiny and their calling. Most people who lose their destiny and calling had no idea that they had one. Be careful. You have a calling that you don't know yet. Then, of course, there's the unbeliever, and the unbeliver just doesn't believe that God will bless them, that God's grace will cover them. And they believe God's grace is for everybody else, but not for them. But I want you to know that God's grace is for you. In fact, by faith, you enter into his grace. You have to have faith for this. You have to be a believer that God loves you, that his grace is powerful. That is the place he is calling you to. That's your life. The last kind of person I'm going to mention here, usually I speak for about 15 minutes on each of these, but time is gone, is the proud person. The proud person is the one who says, "I don't need charity. I won't have charity. We'll work it out without any help." It says that Jacob refused to be comforted. He says, "I'm not going to receive God's grace." And I know people who would rather have self-pity, would rather be in a place of pain and attention, and say, I don't need it. I don't need it. Instead of taking the grace of God. So God's grace is where you have to live. This is the power of heaven. It's the secret weapon of heaven. First of all, we understand that God is radiating this kindness. It's who he is. But now the message is, this is what he wants you to be. He wants you to swim in his grace, to live in his grace, in his kindness, in his goodness. And it doesn't matter if you're going through hardship or correction or difficulties of any kind, his grace is sufficient for you. But it's not something that you can just, you know, tag on and take it as a word. It's like a survival word. It's not just a survival word. You're to be full of the grace of God. You're to be rich in the grace of God. This should be where you live every day. If you're living in the throne room, and if you're a humble person, and if you're walking in the goodness of the Lord, and making the choice, I will receive God's grace for this situation. And let God teach you in every situation how to receive his grace. Then when real problems come, they kind of go off your back like the water off a duck's back. They do. I know Christians like this. Have you met any? They can face anything and still smile. There's two great tests for your life. One is when you're very successful. Will you blow out? And the other is when you're being dragged through the mud. Will you give up? By God's grace, if you have it, and if you walk in it, if you collect it and store it up, if it is your very life to live in the grace of God, then you'll be the same. Whether you're being dragged through the mud or you've just become a multimillionaire. Now, I know you'd rather have the latter of those two things. But either way, Paul says, I have learned to be content in wealth and in poverty, in abundance and in lack. So this is for your life. This is where you should live. Next week, we're going to talk about the grace of God that will go through you to other people. How to be a ministering machine. And then we're going to talk in the last week about ministry grace, which all of you are going to need because all of you are called to the ministry. Will you stand? Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we need your grace. It is your grace that sustains us and keeps us in the joy of the Lord. We enter it by faith and we store it up and collect it. We thank you that you give grace and we have all received your grace. Grace for grace, for grace for grace, lots of it. And of your fullness we've all received, and Lord, we want to be full with it. The grace of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God. So I speak your blessing over your people tonight. I just pull out every arrow and every wound. Lord, I bind up the wounded hearted. I wash the feet of the weary. And I ask for your grace to cover them and to fill them and to bless them and empower them, to heal them and to use them. I speak the powerful grace of God into your lives. Lord, I ask you to teach us now how to receive your grace, how to walk in it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.